the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, give this man your seat. Then humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all your fellow guests. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Let's pray. Dear God, please be with Marilyn today. Work through her. Let the words that she speaks be words that you are speaking to us. Speak directly to our hearts, God, and let our hearts be ready to be changed so that we can be more like your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. More scripture? Okay, let's do it. The parable of the great banquet. When one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, blessed is the man who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus replied, a certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. So Jesus is on his last journey. Everything will end and begin in Jerusalem. Time is short and his teaching intensifies. In Luke's chapter 14, Jesus has accepted an invitation from a Pharisee for dinner on a Sabbath. During this time, there are 4 teachable moments. Let's spend a few minutes on each moment. As we look at the 4 parts, you will take part in a scholar's investigation and to see what can be discovered. That's your bulletin insert. So as we look at the 4 parts, one technique for studying the Bible is to ask questions of the text as you read it. We will use these questions, and these are the questions. The first is, what is the context of the passage, the background or the history? What is the message for the church today? And if I took this passage seriously, how would it affect my life? Ron and Crystal will be laughing at this point because this is the format they use for most of their sermons, especially recently. How many times has Ron said, we need to know the context before we can understand what it means for us today? And then he would apply the lesson to our church and then personally to each of us. So I will be giving the background information. That's the first question. And the second question refers to the universal church as well as our own church. And I won't be giving any suggestions, but I'll just be posing some questions for you to consider either on your own in a small group. The last question then in each section will involve some self-reflection. And we will have a short, quiet time for you to jot down any of your thoughts. And if you don't like to write, you can always just pray. That would be good. And the question will start, if I took this passage seriously, da-da-da. So now back to Jesus eating with a Pharisee on the Sabbath. So in section one, Jesus never refused an invitation from his enemies, even if it was a trap. He used every situation to show them and to draw them closer to God. It was likely that the man with dropsy was planted there by the Pharisees to see what Jesus would do. So in the gospel, Jesus heals on the Sabbath seven times. So let's see what the Jewish law has to say about this. The first laws of Israel were the Ten Commandments given to Moses after leaving Egypt. Organization and ritual laws came as they traveled and then wandered in the desert, and then as they settled finally in Canaan. King David consolidated the tribes into one nation, and at the same time, a lot of the laws became consolidated too. There was no distinction between social laws and the religious laws. By Jesus' time, the office of the Sadducees and Pharisees was long established, and the laws had been well-defined and refined. For example, God established that there was that the Sabbath was a day of rest. So that means that one cannot work on the Sabbath. Then you have to ask, what is work? Is it work to draw water out of a well? To catch a fish? To light a lamp? Or to heal a person? Since the law had religious roots, Jewish law also defined what sin was. So if you worked on the Sabbath, you not only broke a rule, you could get a ticket for it, you also sinned. So in the eyes of the Pharisees, Jesus had sinned against God when he healed on the Sabbath. Jewish law concerning food preparations were extensive and made no allowances for variation. Yet, you could rescue an animal on the Sabbath. Why not rescue a person on the Sabbath as well then? What are the two greatest commandments? Love your Lord, love the Lord God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It is the law of love. Now that is the background, number one. The second part, what does this passage say about the church? These might be some of the questions for discussion. What rules or traditions does the universal church have that keep people from hearing the word of God? Yes, rules help us bring harmony in our community. But what rules or traditions are keeping others from coming to our church? Laws that keep others from knowing and worshiping God. If I took this passage seriously, for me, I call my laws expectations. I'm trying to soften it a bit, you know. So I have my own way. I need to have my own way most of the time. I also know that if I was being watched as much as Jesus was being watched and scrutinized, I'd probably lash out. I wouldn't be calm and serene. I need to soften my edges and let God handle more, trusting in his wisdom. Now it's your turn. You didn't come to church thinking you'd have to work. Take out your pencil or pen. Go to the first part. And let's take a quiet moment. If I were to take this seriously, dot, dot, dot. I call this next section the parable of the seating chart. I was a school teacher. I loved seating charts. Since Jesus was in the company of thinkers, scholars, and learned men, he might expect that they would think beyond the surface of the story. So he tells this story. When a man comes in and sits down, and he places himself at the seat of honor, he may find that another person will come who should occupy that seat. He feels embarrassed as he is asked to move down on the seating chart. Wouldn't it be smarter for that man to sit at the bottom, the last place, so that he could, the host would come to him and offer him a higher place, bringing him honor? You can imagine the conversation at the table after that. Oh, what good advice. Clever fellow. Others might have been scratching their chins going, what is he up to? So then Jesus gives the explanation. For all who will exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. And Jesus is speaking now of the kingdom of God. Most of the others there are not thinking in those terms. How can we retain our humility? Tom Wright, who writes a commentary, said by admitting that no matter how much we know, we only know a small, little tiny portion of the sum of all knowledge. No matter how much we have achieved, when we are gone, somebody else picks up where we leave off. And compared to Christ, we are nothing. This passage doesn't need much background information. So now let's move on to the church. How should the church, both universal and our local church, apply this lesson in humility? Ponder these questions. How does the universal church show humility? How can our church act on servant humility? Now, let's move to personal application. If I took this passage seriously, I would need to ask the Holy Spirit to show me where and how I need to be more humble and to be careful not to be humble just in order to be lifted up. Your turn. If I took this passage seriously, So how do we understand what motivates us, and how do we change? Only by the grace of God and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In the third scene, Jesus leans over to speak to his host, asking him to look around to see who's at the feast. It sounds like just advice, but now we know better, right? Who would you suppose was at this dinner? All the Pharisees, his friends, maybe some relatives. Okay. And who would not have been at their feast? Jesus was saying it's easy to invite those you feel comfortable with and that you know will repay you that invitation. Now, and then he gives a list of those who should have been invited and ends with eternal emphasis. So commentator Tom Wright once again suggests that we look at this text in this way. It asks us to examine our motives behind our generosity and consider not just the financial, but also generosity in giving unconditional love. We sometimes give only as a duty, as we would pay our taxes. We may give only expecting a return, or like an investment, keeping tabs on who owes whom. Will I have an equal or better return? Or maybe we give in order to feel superior. It would be better if we didn't give at all than to put someone down. And the best giving is when the receiver does not know who is giving. But the very best way to give is if you cannot help it. And consider, for God so loved the world that he gave. So how is the Universal Church doing in generosity? And what would Jesus say about that? What motivates our church to give money and resources back into our community? And if I took this seriously, I would need to spend time discovering how and where I easily give, both financially and of myself, and where I'm stingy and why. I know I'm lackadaisical in my tithing, which is, I just don't understand because it's such an easy fix. And what about you, if you took this passage seriously? How does one go about doing things with the right motive? Surely it's not our own, it's something we can do on our own. Not at all. Now we come to the banquet. There are lots of meals and feasts recorded in the Bible. Most of them are associated with times of celebration, times of joy, and fellowship with family and friends. And there are lots of traditions and laws around those meals. The Jewish people have a tradition from Isaiah 25, which you'll find in the front of your bulletin. It talks about the meal, the day of the Lord, in which God will prepare a feast and remove all sorrow and times of worry. And it's the time when the Messiah would come to make their world right. a feast of joy, and a salvation from death. To understand this banquet scene, we will need to understand the etiquette of attending a feast. Because it was not possible to keep meat after it had been slaughtered, a meal was the timing for the meal was set weeks in advance, but not the exact time, whether it's noon or 6 o'clock. So the invitations then were issued weeks in advance, and absolute replies were given. Based on the number of yes replies, the appropriate amount of meat was slaughtered. And when the meal was ready, the servant was sent out to announce that it was that the time had come, that it was ready. Here is where the snag is in this story. Excuses were given. It was unheard of. The bonds of friendship and honor would have overridden any of these lame excuses. Business, novelty, personal schedule. A person could view a land purchase any day. They could test oxen any day. And the last excuse, it should have been a no in the first place. So, now the master of the house has food and no one to eat it. The servant is sent then back out to find those who would never have been invited to a feast, the poor and the excluded. These people came gladly. Ah, but wait. The servant says, there's still room. The feast is still, there's still room at the banquet. The story is open-ended. It's not too late. Now, how do we interpret this story? Help me out here. Who is the master giving the feast? God. And who were the first invited? The Jewish people. Mm-hmm. What does, who does Jesus say deserves to be at the feast? Everyone, including the poor, the lame, the blind. Jesus was at work in Galilee inviting people to God's kingdom feast. And the Jews mostly had been rejecting the message, too busy following their rules. Therefore, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the disciples go out into all the world, as Isaiah envisioned, a feast for all the people of the world. So that's a little background. Now, what can we say move up to today? What can we say about the church? What message does this give the universal church? Does the universal church exclude those who do not fit? Does it really believe the feast is for all who believe in Jesus? What about Haines Presbyterian Church? Are we inviting others to enjoy God's feast or keeping it for ourselves? If I were to take this passage seriously, I would need to document the times that I make excuses to God, preferring my own schedule, my own interests to God's. Am I excluding myself from God's presence? Now take a quiet moment now to ask yourself, if I were to take this passage seriously. Okay, so now we have gone over all of the scripture for today with three questions, asking three questions of the scripture. You too can study the Bible like a scholar and learn for yourself the riches contained therein. Use this three questions technique next time you read the Bible. Listen to next week's sermons and see if you don't hear these three points. When I was 43, I first started seriously studying the Bible. I soon discovered that I had about a third grade level of understanding. These three questions technique was one of many study techniques I have learned. So here's the challenge. Come to Sunday school, or the men's or women's Bible studies, or read a book. See what you can learn that will encourage you to develop your faith and enhance your relationship with Christ. Jesus issues each person a personal invitation to all the riches of the table, the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, amazing love, total forgiveness, deep joy, peace, healing, and fellowship. Are you hungry for this holy food? Is your heart humble and ready to generously give? God's table is full, and you are invited. Amen.